In your mind, we've been talking about graduations, and then in this class, our training, what trains us or fashions us as Christians. Think of a person in your long, long life history, at least some of us that applies long, long life history, a person who has been especially influential in your life and in your training, and training you or in educating you or in equipping you for life. Who would that person be? For some of us, we would name maybe mom. That would be certainly a very effective and influential teacher. For some of us, we would think of maybe a teacher that we had and at some level of our schooling. Can you think of one like that? Someone who especially maybe not only taught you a subject, but trained you as a student or in some quality of life. Can you think of someone, especially elementary or high school or college or somewhere since then? Most of us can. I can think of a particular teacher who, what I remember about him is not only how hard his class was, how much he challenged all of his students, but the manner in which he made you want to learn, or he had that impact. He trained you how to study and made you want to try to learn and made you want to know more about the subject he was teaching. It was an especially effective teacher. Now I want to ask you a harder question. What quality has been more influential in training you as a person? What quality? Maybe you can find it in that person's life, and maybe you can't. Maybe this is a whole different subject for you. But has that quality been authority? Has it been responsibility? Has it been encouragement? Has it been wisdom? I mean, what quality has especially impressed you?
Patience.
All right. That would be one. Maybe for some of us it would be impatience too. I mean, we might have been around someone who was particularly hard to please at some time. Can you think of some others? Tom?
Judge Jack Graves, that I worked for when I worked in the court, taught me the humility that's involved in service. He used to say to me before he would go into court, we would visit a few minutes about what was going on, and then he would say, "Stand outside the door and give me a minute, Tom. I need to pray."
Yeah, a little, okay. Everybody depends on others, don't they? And the Lord especially, yes.
I had a Greek teacher at a school I went to that he's old and gone now to his reward, but it was love of the brethren, love of the church.
All right, wonderful.
Very loving.
Gene, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, you need to be sincere.
All right, sincerity would be one. Do you know which word in the book of Titus it specifically says has appeared to teach us? It's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Take a look at it. And all of you, it's interesting, every one of you, I think, has shown what you have mentioned is some aspect of this, certainly from what Chatty said to what you other brothers have said. What does it say? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And this is ESV here, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly lust and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There is a way in which grace serves as the teacher in the Christian life. It trains us, shapes us, fashions us as the Lord's people, or it must fashion us as the Lord's people. And the question is, how does it do that? What What shape does that take? And that's what Titus is about. And it means something because, as we have said, we have grace, this grace trying to teach us in a worldly environment where it is missing. It's so different. Sometimes it will be misunderstood or even disrespected. All right, what we've learned so far in chapter 1 is that we've taken a look at what Paul means when he introduces himself as a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus. We've given some attention to what it meant to work for the sake of the faith. And we've thought about the hope of eternal life and how it was what God promised has now been manifested or made to appear. And then especially that this preaching, it manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by God our Savior. So there's a certain, it's like a treasure deposited into someone's care, and he's responsible for keeping it by preaching it everywhere. That not keeping it by hiding it away, but preaching it by proclaiming it everywhere. Now, I mentioned when our class ran out last week that I'd like to ask you to give some thinking to Titus as a person. And notice the two things that Paul says about Titus in this passage here. To Titus, and how does he, what qualifiers does he use to identify Titus? Two of them.
All right.
There's two things here. My own son, I'm going to use this translation of it. My true child. My real child. The one belonging to me. And there are two possibilities with this. It could mean that Paul has had an especially powerful influence in this person's life. That Titus has been a co-worker of his, and that they've been very close. We know that that's true. The more likely meaning is that Paul had taught this man the gospel and had led him to Christ to start with. I think that's the more likely meaning here. I know that in 1 Corinthians 4, in passages like that, Paul uses the father and child image to describe the relationship that he has with people to whom he has taught the gospel. That doesn't have a big impact on our study, but it's fascinating to think about. And then the other thing was what?
The common
faith. All right, after... a common faith. Now, what does it mean, a common faith? The relationship here, by the way, is fashioned by this other phrase. But a common faith.
Something that's similar to everybody.
All right, something that they hold in common, something that they are joint sharers in. The word for common is the idea of fellowship, and it's telling us that this close relationship that they have is because of the faith which they share. They believe the same thing, in other words. They hold to the same word which has been entrusted to Paul by the command of God our Savior. They both believe that, and they are working in its behalf. All right, now what does Paul wish to Titus?
Grace, mercy, and peace.
All right, there's some textual question about the word mercy in this passage here. It does appear in the greetings to 1 and 2 Timothy, but the best evidence is probably that it wasn't originally in Titus here. So the idea of grace and peace being the result of grace, and this is a greeting which would be the common one in the world in which Paul lives. So grace being the the favor of God and peace being the subsequent blessing that that brings in a person's life. Now, what about Titus? One of the reasons that I wanted for us to see the remarkable idea of the common faith is that we know about Titus that he was a Gentile by background. I'll show you in just a minute. Not part Jewish, but a Gentile. And why is it so remarkable that a man with Paul's background, which was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and someone who was from the what sect of the Jews was his background? Remember? He was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. Philippians 3 shows us that. But now they're united by a common faith. That is, they believe in the same Christ. They're ruled by the same Lord, right? So being ruled by the same Lord is a powerful enough truth in a person's life, a reality in the lives of persons, to bring together a Jew and a Gentile in common faith. I wonder how much people are looking in our world for something that can bring people together. How much do you hear that in political discussions or in other things? How much works? How much of what we try to do works? I'd say very little of it, as near as I can tell. And the idea of being ruled by the same Lord. We know that that Titus was not only a Gentile, but he was a co-worker of Paul, a missionary, I'll say it that way, and that especially we meet him with regard to the third missionary journey, the places Paul visited in the third missionary journey. In fact, Titus is only mentioned in this book and in 2 Timothy one time, and then in 2 Corinthians and Galatians, as far as I can tell. We only meet him there, and yet he's such an important partner of Paul. And he's not mentioned in Acts. And that leads to all kinds of fascinating possibilities about why. And I'll just tell you some of them. Have you run across in your reading any of the guesses about Titus's background and how he could have? We know he was with Paul at some of these places from Paul's letters, and yet Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't mention him. Any guesses? No guesses? Okay. Maybe it's just as well if they're just guesses. Let me suggest a couple that probably have been more popular. One is that Luke may not have mentioned Titus because Titus may have been Luke's own brother. We can't prove this, but we do know that it's the habit of these biblical writers, and partly out of the humility that Tom mentioned a while ago, to not name themselves or their family members in records that they've left. John, for example, in the Gospel of John, never mentions his name. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's right. So that's an interesting habit that they have like that. And if this were true, it might help to explain how Titus could be with Paul so much and yet Luke not mention him. It's also suggested that Titus may have been living in, or perhaps even from, Antioch of Syria, where the events of Acts 13 take place. So really, the events of Acts 11 and Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas are sent out from. And the reason for that suggestion is It's based on whether Galatians 2 is referring to the trip up to Jerusalem that's described in Acts 15, where there's the controversy over what's going to be required of these Gentile Christians. Will they have to be circumcised, and will they have to keep the law too? There, now that's debated very often, whether these are the same trip. But if they are, that might help to explain this. Look at Galatians 2 with me for just a second, and let's see what we can learn about the character of both Paul and Titus. In Galatians 2, Paul is talking about the gospel that he preached and whether it was after Judaism, after the law of Judaism or not. And notice that he starts here in verse 1 with a time frame that he discusses and then goes from there. Brian, are you where you could read for us a few verses there? Galatians 2, start verse 1.
Okay. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me.
All right. Now here's the question. I'm going to interrupt you a few times. If this is when Paul, and we know that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem in Acts 15. We know it was about this kind of same kind of controversy. It may have been the same trip. But in Acts 15, it doesn't mention that Titus was taken along. Now go ahead.
And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
All right, now look at this. If they're up there discussing the gospel that Paul preaches to the Gentiles, and what will be required of these people from this background who now are sharers in a common faith, Titus would be a test case, so to speak. And you can see why. Paul is saying that he went there by revelation. What does that mean? He says that in verse 2.
Spiritual.
All right. That this was something he did in obedience to inspiration, the instruction of the Spirit. It was what the Lord sent him to do. All right, Titus was not forced to be circumcised. Now verse 4, Brian.
And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
All right, now, in Acts 15, there were some who came up from Jerusalem to Antioch to try to force these new Christians to submit to the requirements of the law of Moses. That would fit this, it seems to me, best. Now, look at the next verse, verse 5.
To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
In other words, as far as this affected Titus, what is Paul saying? We went to Jerusalem. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, even though some of them wanted to try to force him to do. But Paul did what? All right, he did not. He says, "We did not yield to them even for a moment, so that from then on there would not be a question of whether someone who became a Christian had to also become a Jew and keep the requirements of the law of Moses." Now, we know that much about the identity of Titus. Now, look, and I'm going over this to try to point out a couple of things about what it means to be trained by grace. Does being trained by grace mean, then, that you do whatever someone wants you to do after that? That you'll just give in to whatever pressure comes along? Is being trained by grace weakness or indifference or... No, it's for the truth of the gospel. Do you see what we're getting at? And there is a courage and a strength to it that stands on the principle of grace. All right, now, we read most about Titus' character in 2 Corinthians. And flip over to 2 Corinthians for just a second. In 2 Corinthians 2, at verse 12 and 13, you can see that Titus has been sent to Corinth to check on a problem, and Paul is restless without him. And there's one phrase here that I want you to observe. Verse 12 and 13. Carrie, would you mind to read those two verses?
Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ...
I forgot you couldn't talk. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
...and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia.
All right. Now, what phrase stands out to you with regard to their relationship? My brother Titus. Doesn't that tell you what you need to know about their relationship? My brother Titus. Who is there in this congregation that you refer to that way? Not just brother, but my brother. That's an important thing, folks. And a brother is not a title. It's a relationship. My brother Titus. Or my sister, as the case may be. All right, skip over, if you will. We learn here that Titus has come back and brought good news, and for the sake of brevity here, scoot over with me to chapter 7 and verse 6. 5 and 6 maybe will be helpful. Becky, would you read, please?
For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within.
All right, look at that. Conflicts without, a fighting without, and fear within. That's an experience maybe some of you have known. Verse 6 now.
That God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus.
All right, and Titus brought good news and so forth. Titus was the kind of man whose presence could mean comfort to Paul when there were fightings without and fears within. Going down with me a little bit in this passage, and let me see the verses I want for us to get here. There he mentions Titus again and his boasting to Titus about the Corinthians. Look at verse 13, chapter 7. They have repented, is what Titus has told him. Look what he says here, verse 13. Michelle?
Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all.
All right. What was there that caused Titus to have joy? Well, these people had shown themselves to be capable of godly sorrow and repentance, and that they were wanting to do the right thing. Titus is the kind of man who can rejoice over the Lord's people doing the right thing. His spirit has been refreshed by that. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, we learn that Paul is leaning on Titus in this project of gathering money from the Greek congregations and to be taken to help the people in Judea, Christians in Judea, who are suffering from the famine. And this was a huge effort to try to build bridges of fellowship between these people who have such different backgrounds, but who have a common faith. Now look at verse 16 of chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. Randy?
But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is giving to you of his own accord.
All right, he's going to you or giving to you of his own accord. Now, what quality do you see there in this man's heart? What is same earnest care? This man cares genuinely for the Lord's people. What about his going or giving of his own accord? He volunteers. What causes someone to volunteer?
Because it means something to them.
All right, it means something to them. They believe in this effort. They are unselfish in it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 8. Verse 23.
Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you.
All right, stop there now. My partner and fellow helper for your benefit. I'm trying to show here, if I can, what kind of relationship can exist between brothers in Christ who are fashioned or moved by the grace of God. And you notice the character of Titus. How do you describe him, having read through these passages? What stands out to you about him?
Two things.
Okay, Tom?
Some people just are able to get things done, and they never want it to be the light shined on them as a result of it.
All right. That would be one huge quality in this man's life. What else do you see about him?
Really cares about others, especially when it comes to
Christ. All right. And I see how refreshing an influence he is in the lives of other people because he really cares. I think that part is there. And there's a third quality that hasn't been named, but I think has been implied here. Remember that we're reading about Titus because he's been left on the island of Crete. And the island of Crete is about, I read about 150 miles south of the end of the Greek peninsula in the Mediterranean Ocean. It's about 155 miles long and about 35, 36 miles wide. It was a place, as we've already demonstrated, which had moral laxity. We'll call it that, a lack of initiative. We'll say that. And Paul and Titus have visited there, and they have taught the gospel, and there are congregations there, but there is still so much to be done. And Paul has left Titus there. Verse 5 says, for what reason? All right, to set in order the things that remain. We'll focus on this a little more next week, but what does that tell you? That this place, isolated out here by itself, where people have come from ungodly backgrounds and now have been taught about the grace of God, but there is so much to be done yet. There's not leadership in the congregations yet that is capable. They haven't been there long enough. They haven't been trained. And Paul leaves who there to take care of this? Titus. Why? All right, he's trustworthy. Danny, what were you going to ask?
I was just going to say I'm amazed for the fact that he was so humble of a person, but it seems to me that aside from Paul and some of his closer companions, he was the only one capable thought of to be sent there in such a situation.
All right, the fact that he's from a Gentile background makes him worthy of this task. He knows the life that these people are live. The fact that he is somebody who is trustworthy, who can be strong and courageous where he needs to be, and who can be kind and gentle when he needs to be, that makes him the match for this. Now, what about the task? If he is going to appoint elders in these churches, what is his task? Does that mean he just goes through the crowd and says, all right, you, is that what he does?
He has to know. He has to be aware.
All right. I heard the word I'm looking for. That's a part of it. He's going to have to make sure about that, but he's going to have to teach them how the grace of God applies in their life. what the word of this faith that they believe in is, so that they can hold fast to it. And he's going to have to know that these are fellows who are trying to do this. That's a huge task, and it takes a man like Titus to do it. And that maybe that lets us know this good man a little more. He does work behind the scenes, and that doesn't mean that he shouldn't have any attention. I hope that you and I can remember that the life of the church is made up of people who may not be famous or out being the main spokesman all the time, but have hearts like Titus. Tom?
Maybe a way to kind of get an idea of what you're trying to say about him. I read a story this week, or read an article this week about former Secretary of State George Shultz and the influence he had with President Reagan and, I forget, the Soviet president that ended in the bringing down of the Berlin Wall, and the background work that he did in those conversations. It's a pretty fascinating story if anybody wants to.
Yeah, if you remember Mr. Shultz, he was not an especially exciting speaker or anything like that, but he got some mighty important work done. Now, here's where we finish. Did both bells get me or am I still? They did?
Yeah.
Imagine that. Well, we just mentioned this here. Go back to the teacher that you remembered who's had an impact on training you. Think of these qualities that we've just mentioned. Earnest care. Someone who would take joy or be refreshed by or trustworthy. How many of those qualities were in that person that you thought of? Probably some of them. And maybe you can see that Titus in that way is a good encourager for all of us. Thank you guys for being with us today. We spent the whole class really on one verse, but I hope that you can see the man was worth it.